25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Psalms 127 and 128 will be read responsively. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain.
Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain.
It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest,
eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep.
Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord,
the fruit of the womb a reward.
Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth.
Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them.
He shall not be put to shame
when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways.
You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you.
Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house.
Your children will be like olive shoots around your table.
Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord.
The Lord bless you from Zion.
May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life.
May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
The second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise as we are able for the hearing of our Lord's gospel.
The Holy Gospel from St. Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 2 through 16. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him about this matter. And Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good evening. Tonight we're going to talk about a really big word, and the word is genealogy. Can you say genealogy? Genealogy. Yeah, it's not like a genie in a bottle, okay? Genealogy is a big word for what we call a family tree or a bloodline, okay? You know what a family tree is? Like, I could have brought pictures tonight, right? And I could have said, "This is my grandma and grandpa on my mom's side. This is my grandma and grandpa on my dad's side. And then my mom and my dad got married, and then they had us three kids, and then I met my wife Julie, and then we had three kids, and they got married, and they had kids." And you see what happens? It gets to be a pretty big tree, doesn't it? You see? That's genealogy. In fact, in the Bible, they have the genealogy of Jesus. And his genealogy, his family tree, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. In fact, it goes back to the beginning, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and all things were made through Jesus, right? Okay? But in his family tree, you get Adam and Eve, you get Noah, you get Abraham and Sarah, you get Isaac and Jacob and Judah, eventually you get King David and Solomon, right? You get all of these things in the family tree. Why am I talking about family trees? Because all of our scripture lessons for tonight talk about marriage and family. Did you notice that? In fact, it says in the second lesson from Hebrews, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. All of us as the children of the same family. Did you know that? Did you know that Elijah is your brother, Addison? You knew that, right? No, you're looking strange at me, right? But really, your brother. Nora, did you know that Elijah is your brother? Yeah, not biologically, but baptismally. Because what God does in baptism is he gives us the Jesus family tree. Did you know that? That's what happens. In baptism, we become part of the Jesus family tree, and Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me his brothers and his sisters, his family, the whole family of God. In fact, when Jesus was asked about family, you know what he said? He said, "Whoever does God's will is my mom, my brother, my sister, my family." So in baptism, God is in fact grafting us onto the tree of life, onto the Jesus tree, the family tree of God, so that we can in fact do God's will, right? Live for God's will. So why did I bring this fruit with me? Do you know why? Why?
So we can eat it.
Well, you can eat it tonight during the fellowship time. But did you notice that there are four pieces of fruit in here? And let me ask you a question. This green one, this golden one, this red one, and those are apples. This is a pear. Did they all come from the same tree? How do you know?
Because one is a pear. Three of them are apples, but one is...
Well, okay. Did the apples all come from the same tree?
No.
Huh? Okay. Now, what do you think about this? Okay. Because they're all in the same bowl, and they all came from the same grocery store. I'll give you a plug, Rich. Fairway. Right? They all came from the same grocery store, but you don't think they all came from the same tree. But could they have? Ah, yes. The word is called grafting. People that grow trees, I've seen it. I saw a tree one time, and it had pears and apples on it, and it had like three different kinds of apples on it, the same tree, because it got grafted on. That's what God is doing to us in baptism. You have your own individual family trees, right? Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles. But all of us here in this room, we're part of the Jesus tree. We've been grafted on. Let me show you a picture. This is a cool story. Do you know what that is, Elijah? You know what that is? It's a baby hippo and a big turtle. It's called a tortoise, right? Right? How old do you think that baby hippo is?
From 6 months
to a year? Yep, that's right. He's exactly right. 6 months to a year. How old do you think that tortoise is? How old? About three? How old?
20 years.
The turtle, this tortoise, is over 100 years old. Now, this is a cool story. There was a tsunami in 2004, in December, that came to Africa by the place that's called Kenya. And the tsunami took this newborn baby rhinoceros and threw it into the river and then into the Indian Ocean, and then it threw it back on land. And somehow, by the grace of God, this little rhinoceros, 6 months to 12 months old, lived. And what did it need? It needed a mom. It needed a family. And guess what happened? This tortoise and this little rhino, now that the rhino has grown up, if anybody bugs that tortoise, the rhino is right there to protect its mom. And they swim together, and they eat together, and they sleep together. Why? Why? They're a family. They're a family. You see, all of the fruit in that bowl, God can graft it onto the same tree, just like God has grafted us onto the same tree. And we are all one family of God because of the blood of Jesus. So if somebody says, what's your bloodline? You say, well, Jesus. What's your bloodline? Jesus. That's our genealogy. That's our family tree that gives us forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray. Pray with me, okay? Dear Jesus, thanks for making me a part of your family tree. Help me to bear fruit for your glory. Amen. Thanks for coming up. You know, I grew up on a farm, and we had apple trees and plum trees, but I never knew that you could graft like that. I wished I had known that. But then when I've seen people like out in Tacoma do this, and it just amazes me. Because what we think is impossible, God says is easy for me. All things are possible with God, including taking all of our individual family trees and grafting us together in the death and resurrection of Jesus and making us a family for eternity. Blood relatives. Through the blood of Jesus. You know, there are times when people will say, where do you come from? Pastor Dave, where do you come from? I mean, they asked me that out in Tacoma. They've asked me that even here in Rochester. Where do you come from? Now, I usually give them the short answer. Well, I come from God. And by faith in the name of Jesus, I will one day return to God. But of course, they're asking about more than that. They're asking about my ethnic background. I could tell them that my mom's name was Trausch, German. My dad's name, Stephenson, Scandinavian, Norwegian. Oh, so you're half Norwegian and half German. I say, no, I've got some like Irish and some other things. I'm not a purebred, apart from Christ. And neither are you, apart from Christ. So I tell them that, right? Because they want to know, where do you come from? Well, when it comes to genealogy, when it comes to family trees, we know that we all come from the same root system and from the same stump or trunk. We all have been grafted by God's grace onto the Jesus tree. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. On Calvary, the cross is wood that comes from a tree. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are marked with the cross of Christ, the Jesus tree, forever, so that we who are saved by grace might walk daily in that grace with Jesus. Family, Jesus says, it's whoever does the will of God. Well, all of our lessons for tonight are about marriage and family. You probably noticed that. And our gospel reading has, well, what some people in today's parlance call meek and mild Jesus, saying some pretty serious words about marriage and family. But there's a reason why Jesus gets so serious. It's because he remembers Genesis 1 and 2, and because he remembers the Psalter. The 150 Psalms was Jesus' prayer book and Jesus' song book, and he remembers Psalms 127 and 128, which I believe is a blueprint, God's blueprint, for marriage and family. Now, not everyone follows that. And now that we have been, in fact, corrupted by sin, and the devil is always attacking us, it's not always easy for us to do what pleases God. You remember Genesis, because of the fall, that what ends up happening is, well, by the sweat of your brow, Adam, and labor, having kids, is not going to be easy anymore. It all goes back to the garden. When deception took place, and when Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the deceiver rather than the word and the voice of their creator. Where do you come from? If someone asks you that question, you might want to say, well, you want the short answer? I come from God. God made me, Jesus saved me, and by faith in the name of Jesus, I will return to God. That's my story. But you could also say, well, let's do what Jesus does. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. God created a human being and said it's not good to be alone. So God creates gender. God looks specifically, and you've heard these words a lot, for a helper fit for the human. Now, a lot of people think that means subservient. That's not what it means. A helper fit for it means one who is an equal partner, one who corresponds to the other in every way. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew in the Old Testament, you'll find out that the word help or helper is used almost exclusively for God. So when God is looking for a helper fit for the human, God goes right inside himself. You see? God is the helper and creates a corresponding half, an equal partner, a perfect pair. And then God brings the woman to the man, and the two become one flesh, naked and unashamed. What God has put together, let no one separate. That's what Jesus says. Because the devil always wants to separate or divide what God wants to bring together and unite, or to keep together. That's just the devil's work. He's a deceiver, and he's nasty. And he wants to destroy the home, and he wants to destroy marriage, and he wants to destroy family. And the last thing that the devil wants is for us to be grafted onto the Jesus tree and to be saved from sin and death and the power of the devil. God's blueprint for marriage and family, where Jesus is the carpenter and the contractor and the construction material and the cornerstone. Where Jesus is the reliable foundation, the wise one builds on the rock, the foolish one builds on the sand. And when the storms come and the rains come and the floods come, only the house, the home, the marriage and family on the rock is going to be able to endure. What if God created marriage not to make me happy, but to make us holy? What if God created marriage not to make me happy, but to make us, the bride of Jesus, holy? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Blood relatives, the tree of Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the family tree of Christ, his death, his resurrection. Now, that's going to be God's blueprint for marriage and family, and we're going to look at Psalms 127 and 128. But if you're like me, once in a while the TV is on, and you notice what's on TV. And there's a show on TV, I've probably seen maybe 5 to 10 episodes. I think it's been around for almost 10 years now. It's called Modern Family. Now, that show cares nothing about what the Bible says or about God's blueprint for marriage and family. But it does become, quite frankly, the media, the secular world, a tool for how Satan wants to destroy marriage and family and redefine it or redescribe it. Well, I caught about the last 10 minutes of this episode. And whenever there's something on, I don't know if you're like me, but I start looking at it and I want to figure out what's going on here. What's the plot? What's happening? And I find out that, well, there's a character named Manny, right? And he comes from Mexico. He's in a blended family. He's got a stepdad named Jay. I mean, this is Modern Family, right? And he's been telling everybody that he met this Canadian girlfriend, but his mom says, you know, it's okay to be gay. You don't have to lie to us about this girlfriend. And at the very end of the show, you find out he actually does have this girlfriend, and he's actually fornicated, but they won't use those kind of words because they use nice intellectual words like, well, we've kind of cemented our relationship. Now, what's interesting in this storyline is in 2000, and 16, they added another character to the show, transgender. And of course, it was already starting out with Cam and Mitchell? Okay. Cam and Mitchell are two men that are married, and they adopted a girl, I think from Vietnam, and now she's kind of growing up fast, right? So that's another part of this whole thing. It's Modern Family. And but here's the thing that caught me. In this episode this past week, there's this dumpy family, Claire and Phil. They have three kids. The oldest is Haley, and she used to have this boyfriend named, I don't remember his name. It'll come to me. Dylan, named Dylan. But then they must have gone their separate ways, and Dylan got married and since then has gotten divorced, and I think he's going to be a nurse. And Haley has moved on, and she has a boyfriend who's evidently a world-renowned scientist, and he's over in Switzerland. His name is Arvin. I mean, you see how complicated this stuff becomes, right? And I'm just watching this for 10 minutes. And Haley has done an indiscretion. She kissed her previous boyfriend, Dylan. Oh, it was a mistake. It didn't mean anything, she says. But of course, the characters and the audience knows better. And then she has to finally confess the truth when she's on the phone. They're kind of freezing up and stuff like that to her love of her life, her boyfriend, Arvin, who's over in Switzerland, and he's just devastated and says, I got to hang up. And she gets, at the very end of the show, she's getting some words of wisdom. And they're saying, you need to decide who it is that you love and let the other one go. And it ends with Haley saying, if I'm really honest with myself, I love them both. I'm in love with both of them. And I looked at my wife and I said, no problem. The U.S. Supreme Court said when they sanctioned gay marriage, they basically have said, and you read that stuff, that there's no reason now to discriminate against consenting adults that want to have a plural marriage or polygamy. And they're right. If you're going to go by the blueprint of society rather than God's blueprint for marriage and family. And as long as Dylan and Arvin are consenting adults and they're okay with this, then they can have a nice, cozy threesome. Isn't that beautiful? That's what you're going to get, folks, if your final authority in all matters of faith and life is going to be the television set or the media or the secular culture. Or you can do like when Jesus is asked by the Pharisees. They're hypocrites in our gospel reading for tonight. They're not sincere. They're testing him. They want to trap him. Is it lawful for somebody to get a divorce? For a man to divorce his wife, literally. And Jesus says, well, you're legal experts. What does the law say? What does Moses say? Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and get rid of his wife. And Jesus says, why? Because of your hardness of hearts. Because of sin. But from the beginning, Jesus doesn't want to talk about divorce. From the beginning, he goes back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That's not how God planned it. That's not how God designed it. And I think that maybe rolling around in Jesus at that point is Psalm 127 and 128. Because he sang it, he prayed it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is absolute folly for you to burn the candle at both ends, eating the bread of anxious toil. God gives to his beloved rest. And then he goes on. You see the foundation there? The only one that can give you and me rest is the Lord God Almighty, the cornerstone, Christ, who's the carpenter, who's the construction material. That's the foundation. There's no other foundation beside what God has laid, Jesus Christ. We have to be able to see the Psalms through the lens of Jesus and his bride, the church. That's our foundation. If you want to have a marriage, if you want to have a family, it has to start with a husband and a wife who believe that Jesus is Lord. And that God created marriage not to make me happy, but to make us holy. Then he says, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Blessed is the one who has a quiver. You know how big God's quiver is? Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of those children. They will not be put to shame when they stand with their enemies at the gate. Ha! They will not be put to shame when they stand against their enemy, the devil, at the gate. You see what he's saying? Your foundation is Jesus Christ. That's your bloodline. You're part of the family of God, part of the Jesus tree. And God has put you in his quiver, so that you can stand against the enemy at the gate. And then you move into Psalm 128. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. You see, that's the foundation. Now you've got marriage and now you've got little kids. But what are you going to do with that marriage? What are you going to do with that family? Well, blessed is the bride of Christ that's like a fruitful vine. And whose children, God's children, are like vigorous olive shoots. Did you see how Psalm 128 ends? You want to know about Christian marriage and family? How does it end? It ends that it's not just that the husband and wife and the home, the whole church of God is going to be blessed, but then it extends, the fruitfulness, the blessing extends out into the neighborhood, into the community, into the city, into the state, into the nation, into the world. That's what Psalm 127 and 128 together, paired together, says. God has a blueprint that is going to bring blessing to the world. And he's going to use his quiver that is filled with all of his children to bring that blessing to the world. Michael Hargrove said that he saw something that changed his whole life forever. He was at an airport. He was getting ready to get onto a plane. Another plane is disboarding, and here comes a young gentleman who has two light suitcases in his hands. And he comes with the suitcases, and he sets them down, and there is his little 5 or 6-year-old son. He picks him up, gives him a hug, and says, "Son, I love you so much. I missed you." He said, "I missed you too, Dad." Then he puts him down. He goes over to his 9, 10-year-old son, gives him a hug and says, "I missed you, son. I love you. You are growing into an amazing man. Thank you for watching over your mom, your little brother, your little sister while I was gone." And then he grabs the little one, the little girl's probably about a year and a half old, takes her up in his arms and said, "Ah, sweet treasure, I love you so much. Daddy missed you." Hands his little baby daughter to his oldest son and says, "And I saved the best for last." And he grabs his wife and he plants a big, long, romantic kiss upon her lips. And Michael Hargrove says, "I'm watching all of this." And he said, "I became so curious that I interrupted them. I interrupted their family. And I said, 'Do you mind if I ask you, how long have you been married?'" And the gentleman says, "Well, we've known each other for 14 years, but we've been married for 12. And then Michael Hargrove said, "I asked the second question, how long have you been gone?" He said, "2 whole days. And it was terrible." Michael Hargrove said, "I looked at him and I said, well, I hope that my wife and I, when we've been married for 12 years, will be as romantic toward and for each other as you two are." And the stranger in the airport, the married man with his 3 kids, he looked at Michael Hargrove and he said, "Don't hope. Decide. Don't hope. Decide." Marriage and family is a decision. Marriage and family is a decision. God makes a decision. He grafts us onto the tree of life so that we can be his beloved children forever. Don't hope, decide. Jesus is the carpenter. Jesus is the contractor. Jesus is the construction materials. He's your cornerstone. He's the only foundation that lasts forever. We're his bride. He's our bridegroom. And God wants us to be, God wants us to be fruitful vines, vigorous olive shoots, and people of faith who see their children's children. That's good news. God's blueprint for marriage and family. The devil doesn't want it, but Christ died on the cross and rose on the 3rd day to sanctify it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.